John chapter 14. I'm going to read three or four verses and depart from there and never preach the truth again. I can do just about anything I want to today and nobody's listening anyway, so whatever I say doesn't matter, right? Now, your pastor would probably say, all stand, and then you'd always do it in unison, right? But in our church, we never did do that, though I'm not opposed. I go a lot of places where they do. So I'm just telling you up front, I'm just waiting on you to do whatever you normally do. Some rise and some don't. I can see that. Really, this is a real unified crowd, I can see. All right, John 14, beginning in verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Our Father, this morning, take us on this little journey. Show us something that is so very commonly true in a sense, but not so commonly known. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus Christ, to me, the astounding one, and hopefully to you too. I've been in 33 countries. I preach all over. I preach in many different ethnics. By this one race, the human, and there's many ethnics. There's not different races. And it's interesting how many people, Jesus Christ and the same things you preach to European or American people is still true in Africa, it's true in Korea, it's true in Thailand, it's true wherever, though a lot of times the preachers feel awkward thinking that somehow God has a different desire for foreigners. But that's not true. The Bible's true to all mankind. And the same things it says is true to all mankind. So this is true, and I preached it around the world in different places because it is true. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who changed the calendar, the sole individual who had the most effect on the world than any other person in history, the one who still is discussed, debated, remains the most disturbing individual in the world, who exactly is Jesus Christ. It's interesting, you know, now, if you know anything about history, or you do anything in history, they've changed, you know, it used to be B.C., now it's B.C.E., if you know anything about history. It used to be before Christ. Now, it's before the common era. And I always say B.C.E. means before Jesus entered or Christ entered, and I just do my own thing. But honestly, they're trying to do away with Jesus Christ now. But it's interesting, they still have to admit that calendar changed somehow. And though they might change the lettering and try to change from Christ to common era, they still have to deal with the calendar and the change. And you'd still have to answer to yourself, why? What made that happen? You can deny God and Jesus Christ if you want to, but you still got to say it did. Even science says that. So it's always, I enjoy watching scientists fiddle around. They're trying to fiddle God out of things. I enjoy that. I think it's very humorous in a sense because they're not. It's not going to happen. They can do whatever they want to do, but they sure write books about it, and of course the publisher should be happy and so on and so forth like that. So who is Jesus Christ? He's most imitated, most mocked, most sung about, most written about, most hated, and yes, loved and worshipped individual ever on the face of the world. Who is he? Well, on Sunday mornings you're supposed to be real short, so that we can try to beat the Methodists to the restaurant. I am the chief of chaplains for about 117 chaplains, and I've got all kinds I work with, and so I'm not totally ignorant of what they do and what goes on and so forth and so on, nor where you all go. You're not supposed to say this in the pulpit, I know, and the preacher's going to get this tape, and I'll never be invited back, so I've done my thing earlier. I want you to notice something here. Let's talk about Jesus Christ is God the Father. You know, it's amazing how many Baptist church people or so-called saved Baptist that if you said Jesus is the Father, I deal with Mormons, and I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, and I deal with whatever. The Jehovah's Witnesses translation of the Bible in John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was God, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." My Bible does not say that. My Bible says, "And the Word was God." They deny that Jesus Christ was the Father. And the Mormons, and I have Mormon chaplains that I deal with, and I've sat down, had coffee, and I've discussed this, and so on. The Mormons do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Father, but the Bible does. And a lot of Baptists do not know that either. Jesus Christ is the Father. He's not just the Son of God. He's the Father. And we're going to read some verses with that, but I want you to understand something. I'm in prison and all kinds of places where to me, the Trinity is easy. I'm here, my wife, my daughter, and my mother. Now listen to me. I'm one fella, and I can converse with all three of them all at the same time and not lose the distinctness of persona. I say to the guys in prison, some of you guys are in here because you took the persona that belongs to a wife and you applied it to your daughter. They call that incest. Even the heathen know the difference of that persona and being able to keep it separate. Amen? So why is it so strange that we have to fiddle so much with understanding a simple thing like the Trinity? God is three persons, just like I am to my mother and my daughter and my wife, all at the same time. And those personas have separate persons, separate reasons, and separate distinctiveness, and yet it's coming out of one person all at the same time. Why can't God have three personas for three reasons without having to apologize us for how he does it? And why can't we understand the simplicity of a triune God that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but yet one God? Jesus Christ is God the Father. And the Holy Spirit is God the Father. And God the Father dwells in me. And praise the Lord. Amen. Now, simple, because sometimes we need to get past that confusion that we should not have. If we're confused, how are we going to tell the world the truth? We are the voice to the world. Now, John 14, verse 9 through 11, we have where Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he just made the statement in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And Philip comes and says, well, you show us the Father. And so he reproves him, and he says, Philip, have I been so long time with you, 3.5 years or so, or 3 years or whatever, have I been so long time with you that you don't know who I am? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And he lays it out. Now, John 14 and verse 20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 12 and verse 45. You don't know I'm going to do a Bible study, do you? You don't mind doing a Bible study, right? Amen. Okay. John chapter, I'm going to do it anyway, but it makes you feel good to have a committee decision there, you know. John chapter 12 and verse 45 says, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That means that when I see Jesus Christ, I've seen God the Father. Amen? Are we on the same page here? Okay. I can tell you it's a Sunday morning, you're all still kind of bleary-eyed and whatever. So I'm going to tell my own jokes and laugh at them and go on about it as if life is on normal, no matter what. And if it feels a little tight out there, I won't even look up. That way I won't even know that whatever. I'll look at the back wall back there, you know, and so forth like that. John 1:18. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Only the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No one has seen God at any time. Now, let me say it this way, and then we'll look at three or four more verses. Jesus is the visible of the invisible. So I had to work this one out over in Philippines because they had a different... Anyway, so I got a rubber stamp. Well, they didn't call them rubber stamps. They said something. Anyway, I have a rubber stamp. Now, if I held this rubber stamp from back here, I'd really have a big rubber stamp. Here's a rubber stamp. You look at it, and it's backwards and upside down. Ah, now you can see it and read it. This is the Father. This is Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some verses now so you can see that. So God, no man has seen God at any time. But Jesus Christ is the revelation, the visible of the invisible, the comprehensible of the incomprehensible, is what the Bible says. Now, let's go Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" And then Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20, which I'm not going to look up, but I'll tell you, it says, "No one can see God and live." That's what God told Moses. No man can see me and live. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and these are just filler verses, just to put emphasis on what we're trying to say here. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible." God is invisible. And 16:6, 1 Timothy chapter 16 verse 6 says, "Who hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see." God is invisible. Jesus Christ is the visible of the invisible. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." That's a declarative. In the language, that's a declarative. That means never happened at all. Now, Hebrews 1 and Hebrews the coffee. Amen. That's just filler, and I can tell nothing's going to happen this morning, so I'm telling my own jokes, laugh at them, so on. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." The Bible says that Jesus is the express. That's a word for exact. He is the exact express image of God the Father. He is God. That's what He says. Not only is Jesus Christ the Father, which He is also the flesh. John 1:29. Now I know that you already know all this, and so we'll just get through this real quick, and you nod the right places and we're done. John 1, verse 29. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming to him, which saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's interesting, because without a substitute for my sin, none of us will go to heaven. Without a substitute. That may not seem important to you, but none of us are going to save ourselves. And we will at some point in time, if we are saved, if we get saved at some point in time, we'll have to come to the point in our lives where we realize the value of what Jesus Christ, what God did through Jesus Christ. We will have to realize the value of what God did through Jesus Christ, or we'll never get saved. If He's just a God, just a name, just a figure, just a whatever, or whatever, whatever, and we don't understand the value of that and deal with that personally, no one's going to heaven. And you and I sometimes are be called on by God to explain that to somebody who's living in a very confused, the world is more confused with religion today than it's ever been. It really is. And sometimes we don't know how to explain. I was in prison one time, and I asked, and I'm in there every week normally when I'm home. So I asked the guys, I called one of them, I said, I'd like to have us give our testimony. So the guy started, and and he started doing that. Whoa, just a minute, stop. I said, there's 30 guys. I said, any of you in here who did not commit a crime? And, of course, they all looked at each other kind of funny. And I said, okay, so we're past that. We don't need to tell each other all about our past criminal behavior. We all know that. But that's what you and I do. You go to Mark chapter 5, where the man said he wanted to go with Jesus, the maniac of Gadara. And the Lord said to him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you." Not about what you were. Everybody knew he was the maniac. All the mental health people had already dealt with him. He'd been in chain. He'd been in the hospital. He'd been in the sanatorium. Everybody knew about that. Read the story. Jesus did not say, go home and tell him that you were a mental case. Start the story when Jesus started working in your heart. Tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. We spend more time glorifying our past than His present in our life. And that's, in this church, sitting in these pews, we're as guilty of that as anybody else is. Where if we give our testimony, oftentimes we glory in what we were, we don't glory in what He did, and we don't begin where He began because we can't explain it. Many of you have never thought about the mechanics of how the Holy Spirit brought you down to the point where you fell on the grace of God in need for your spiritual salvation. You don't know how to explain it. You don't know how to explain what God did when He got inside you and tore you apart, brought you down, convicted you, and condemned you in your own eyes, and shamed you in your own sin, and made you realize you were lost and you were going to hell, and caused you to fear for your own soul. You can't explain that. Every child in every home should have heard his mother and father explain that story of their own salvation to them at least 6 or 7 times by the time they're 16, 17, 18 years old, if the parents are truly saved. But many parents' profession is so simplistic, they tell a little bit about what they were, and then they say, well, and then the Lord got me on conviction, I went down and I prayed. Lost can pray that kind of a prayer. That tells nobody anything. And many parents in Baptist churches' testimony is nothing better than that in trying to explain their own salvation. If you can't explain what God did in your heart, then how do you know something happened in your heart by God that brought you to the cross where you feared for your own soul and fell on His mercy? That's the critical thing I've noticed across the country today, most critical thing in our own churches, in our own lives. We can't truly explain what God did for us. That's a shame. It ought to embarrass us to no end. It ought to. John 1:29 says, behold the Lamb of God. You know, for years and years, and we'll read the verse in a minute, but for years and years, they'd covered it, thousands of years, covered it. And men died and went to hell. And as it says in Luke 16, Abraham's on one side called paradise and the rich man's on the other side, but both of them are in hell. Why didn't they go to heaven when they died? Because sin can't go to heaven. And they died yet in their sins. Only when Jesus came and took our sin all away, and then He took captivity captive, and now when we die, we go to heaven. But until then, we died in our sins, not free from our sins. And there is a big difference. Let's go on with another verse or two. Men's sinful, condemned blood could not atone for the debt of His transgression. My sinful blood could not atone for my sinful condition before God. 1 John 4:10. Now, explain a little of it and go back and read the Bible verses that confirm where we're going. 1 John 4 and verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Propitiation is a word which simply means to satisfy. The Son of God came to simply satisfy the Father for what I could not do for myself. Revelation 1 and verse 5. Revelation 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Now to us, a lot of times, when Billy Graham says that the blood isn't important, and when John MacArthur said it's not the blood, it's the death of Jesus Christ that's important, that's not true. Neither of those men are right on that. the Bible says that the shedding of the blood is required to forgive me of my sins and save me and to purge my sin. Whatever man says, it's the Bible that reigns true and corrects all men. And so let's look at some verses. Notice in Hebrews 10:5. I said in Philippines enough. I preached, I don't know how many times, to packed houses. First time I said Hebrews the coffee. Next time I said Hebrews, they said Hebrews the coffee. I thought, boy, we've set up something there that we ought to probably forget. Amen. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. Notice, verse 1, for the law having shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, if anybody had a brain in their head, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? You'd think if their sins were washed away, that'd be the end of it, right? But it wasn't. It kept going on every year. So there's got to be a reason for that, amen? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He, that's Jesus Christ the Son, cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. Strange. A body had to be prepared different than any other body on the earth. And it was called Jesus. A body. Well, let's go to Acts 20, 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 gives us a little thought here that I know we shouldn't do on Sunday morning, but I'm going to do it anyhow. You shouldn't have people think on Sunday morning. Just go through with a real quick few Hail Marys and Mother of Gods. And we're good to go, amen. Acts 20, 28. We always preach this whole verse, everything in it except this part here. Take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which has purchased with His own blood. We get so busy with the church part there, but I want you to notice that last line. Notice it says God, the church of God. And then it says, which He, we're referring back to God, hath purchased with His, that's referring back to God, own blood. That's interesting. That means that God bought my salvation with His blood, not human blood. Now, that's an interesting concept. That God bought my salvation with His blood and not with my blood. We just read the verse in Hebrews where it says when Jesus came into the world, He came into the world to save sinners. When He came into the world to save sinners, the first thing He met was a body thou hast prepared me. So when the Son of God came into the world, God prepared Him a human body that He entered. And He made that human body of flesh with His own blood. Now you ought to be grown up and matured enough to realize that in the science world, sperm is called raw blood. And the mama doesn't give any blood to the baby. That's a given fact. So the Father in heaven put His blood in the Virgin Mary, and this baby Jesus, the Hebrews 10:5 body prepared for Him, is a body with no human blood whatsoever. Jesus' blood didn't come out of that. Remember the Sunday school when I told you that here's Adam and it's got this DNA string here, and you pull this DNA out, and science, who believes in evolution, also says that all mankind's DNA goes back to one source, back to one original man. So if you pull that DNA string out all the way down to 2013, all of us go back to Adam. But that human body called Jesus Christ had no DNA string to Adam. He's a standalone. An absolute standalone. Nothing on earth like His body ever existed. Let's take a Bible verse or two and show you that. Now, notice in Luke 1, we read about His own blood. Now, Luke 1, let's look at how did it happen. The Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, huh? And she said to him, I've never known a man. Now, she was mature enough to know how things happen, and they don't happen with the stork. I said that in the Philippines. They all looked at me like, phew. So I asked the guy there that he owns a big business and speaks English. I said, so Mike, what about storks? He said, he stood up and he talked to him for a minute or two, and lights seemed to come on a little bit. So we went out and had lunch, and when we came back, somebody had drawn this beautiful picture on their whiteboard of a stork with one of those things in it with a baby in it, you know, and everything. So did everybody get the idea, and it would probably been better if I hadn't even mentioned it, but I was too late then, so forth and so on. So anyway, that's not how babies come anyway, so I hope you've got that down. So, but the Lord came to her and said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, this is going to be interesting. I've never known a man. Amen. And so we start with about verse 30 there in chapter 1 of Luke. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast been found favor with God. That's okay. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. He shall be called Jesus. Okay. Great. And he shall be, you know, all that stuff that the angel said about him probably wasn't as important at that point with her as is how. Who is not as important now as how. Once we get past the how, the who will take care of itself. And then the Bible says in verse 34, Mary said to the angel, this is going to be interesting. Am I paraphrasing? Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not man? It's going to be interesting how you're going to work this out. Well, verse 35 says, the angel said, Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and you're going to get pregnant. Now, I just read that and I wanted you to look at that because I wanted to tell you that when Jesus was born, conceived, God was his father. God is the one that put in her what was necessary to create a human flesh. Jesus was not like any human that ever existed on earth before. You see, we need to stop and ponder that a little bit because even sometimes in Baptist churches, you know the biggest number of converts to the Mormon church today are from Baptist churches. That means there's something wrong with us sometimes in our basic understanding of the Savior himself. How can you be saved without understanding the truth about the Savior himself? No such thing. There is no such thing. And so we go on and look at that. And in verse 35, it goes up there, therefore that holy thing shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. Now, let's go, excuse me, 1 John 3 and verse 5. 1 John 3 and verse 5. And it says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. That's Jesus Christ. Now, this body, when Jesus came, he said, first thing he encountered was a body. Hast thou prepared me? And that body was prepared because the Bible says in Acts that God's own blood, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary and she'd become pregnant and it wouldn't have a human father whatsoever. So the Bible could say very truly that in him is no sin at all. That's not true about me. It's not true about you. You and I were born by nature sinners, contaminated and condemned. And something has to happen to that, or we're in trouble. 1 Peter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And the Bible says, for Christ hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That verse is full of doctrine, but it says, he suffered for us, the just, who had no sin of his own, the just for the unjust. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. And then we'll move to another thought. Hebrews 9 and verse 28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him, look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Christ was the only possible solution to the sin problem between God and me. The only one. Why? Because without any sin in his blood, God was able to put on Him the sin of us all. He absorbed our sin and carried it away just like the scapegoat in the story of the Exodus, and carried it all away. Jesus is the future. Not only is He the Father, not only is He the flesh and the only human sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, which for the first time in history, the Bible says, which taketh away the sins of the world. First and every time, He's also the future. Say what they want to, when we get done with this life, it'll be Him still standing. All the other gods will be done. All the other things we've trusted will be over. All the other whatever, He will still be standing. We must deal with Him now. Otherwise, He'll be standing and we'll be in trouble. For sure. Look at a few verses. These are just simple little verses, but they're not so simple. Revelation 1, verse 4 says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, and which is to come. He will be here when the coming days come. Notice in verse number 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come. He will be there when all else has failed and fallen. Verse 11 says, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that which thou seest, write in a book and send to the seven churches, and so on and so forth. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ is. Now take your Bible and go to Isaiah 9:6, the famous Christmas verse. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Notice how God separated that. The child is Jesus in the flesh. The son is God the Father in the persona of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, the son has always existed. He is God. But the child was born a human body. Out of Hebrews 10:5, a body hast thou prepared me, that God's own blood, and that Mary carried to fruition and was born on earth, that Jesus carried to the cross. The Bible says in the great Christmas verse that we read, a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, who is he? Well, down in that verse it says, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus Christ, in the flesh, is the Father. And he said to Philip, have I been so long time with you, and you haven't figured this out yet? Listen, folks, when I received Christ into my heart as my Savior, it wasn't just a religious phrase that I made. It wasn't just some term that I got used to. It wasn't some so-called soul winner's phrase, receive Christ. No, no, no. It was more than that. It was an actual advent that happened. It was me being brought by the power of God down to the place where I realized that I was on the way to hell, that God had condemned me, that my sin had condemned me. And if I didn't fall on the grace and mercy of God, receive Him into my heart, I was not going to go to heaven. And then Jesus Christ, who is God, came into my heart, birthed me, converted me, and changed me. And He dwells in my heart. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God dwelling in him, Romans 8 and verse 9, he is none of his. If you're here today and you don't have Jesus Christ dwelling in your heart, you're not saved. You won't go to heaven. Not only that, but the Bible says the Spirit worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Ephesians 2:13. So if the Spirit of God is not doing some spiritual work in our hearts, you know, it's amazing where the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and then some Baptists have trouble being in church. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and it's amazing how many Baptists have trouble with regularly, hungrily reading their Bible to know the Lord who converted them. Makes me wonder if they're really saved. I'm just going to let that hang for a moment. Sometimes things like that just need to hang in the air. Give you a moment to check your own heart out. I hope church this morning is not just church. I hope it's personal. It's not just a liturgical thing that goes on for across the whole building for us, but we go home and God has written down our address, knows how to find us later. Amen? Amen. You don't have to amen. Notice Isaiah 7:14. You said you thought I was done. I'm not done yet. Almost, not quite. If I say I'm done, ladies will put their shoes back on, fold their Bibles up. The men will reach for their jackets. Not today, sorry. Isaiah 7 and verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And you know that Emmanuel means God with us. So Jesus was God the Father. Did I say that before? I thought I said that once before. John 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Romans 16. I'd tell you, I only have two verses, but it ruined a good sermon. Romans 16, verse 26 says, "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known." Now, listen to what it says. Now made manifest. We're talking about Jesus Christ. Now made manifest, Jesus Christ. But then it says, he is the everlasting God. Simple thing. Jesus Christ is God the Father. He's man's substitute Savior. He's the everlasting God. When was the time when in my life and yours where I became... I want you to go to Romans, and I want to end it with this verse. Romans 7. A struggle for many people. Romans 7. It's a little baby verse, by the way. I wrote a book on this. Track, actually. Romans 7, verse 7. Here's a time when a little child's born. No responsibility. Responsibility, you know. Maturity is responsibility. Being given responsibility and expected to be responsible for it. So, the Bible says in verse 7, "What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, Thou shalt not covet." In Sunday school, I said something about God putting something in my life that was no. When God told, everything was okay with Pharaoh until God said to Pharaoh, "You've had the Jews long enough, now they're mine." In other words, to simplify, what he said was, toward the Jews from now on, no, they're not yours. Well, all of a sudden, no one knew how Pharaoh felt about God until God said no, and now all of a sudden Pharaoh said, "Huh, nobody's telling me that," and so we had whatever we had. Same thing's true with Adam and Eve. Till God said, "Hey, you can have everything in the garden. Hey, go for it." Except that one tree right over there. That's what God did in all of our lives. When you came to a point where you got saved, if you're saved, God put something in your life. It could have been smoking, drinking, cussing. It could be anything. But to you, it was a big thing. They said no. And you fought, struggled, argued. You tried to get other people to reason with you. You tried to find books that agreed with you and other clergymen. Whatever it was, God said no to that one thing. And there was a lot of things you realized later probably was a no. But the truth is, it was just one thing that he stood right in front of you and made a mess of your life. You couldn't sleep, eat, get along with anybody or whatever, because God had said something in your life, no. And you had to deal with it. There was no getting around it. That's what we're reading right here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. I had no... Now listen to me. There was a time in this person's life where God didn't say no. God lets you and me grow up enough before he starts making us responsible. And so there was a time, he said, I didn't know anything about lust until I was told no to covetousness. But I don't want to mess with the covet. No. Notice in verse 8, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment really is God said no, wrought in me all manner of belly aching and complaining and griping." You look concupiscence up, you get the idea there that my attitude about no and God's attitude weren't the same. "For without the law, sin was dead." But now notice verse 9, "For I was alive." Without is a word which means outside of or without any law. I was alive without the law once. Little children are alive, sinners but safe. Till they get to that age, that point in their life somewhere where the Holy Spirit God says, okay, from now on, this is no. Just like he told Adam and Eve. And every person at that point has to answer to God about how they handle no. And the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. And none of us have passed that grade. None of us have passed that grade. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But notice it says, therefore I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, when the Lord, for some reason, my time came where he said no. He placed the law, knowledge of the law, no. Now I'm aware that covetousness is evil. Now there's a no in my life. And it said sin revived and I died. Now I'm responsible for my own soul. Every one of us had to go through that. Every one of us had to deal with that. Every one of us had to come to a place where we had to acknowledge that we had violated the law of God and we had condemned ourselves and that Jesus Christ was the only way to God. The Bible even says, one man between God and man, and without him, none of us go to heaven. I'm going to end this. There may be invitation, there may be not. You may be lost, you may be saved, doesn't matter. But you've heard this morning what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, about our position where we stand. And I trust if you're here today and you've never fallen on his mercy and received him as Savior, that you'll walk out of here most miserable that you've ever been in your entire life, and you stay miserable till you get saved. If you're saved, you ought to say like me, yes, been there and done that. Glory to God. Glad I got that finished. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind or crude when I say that, but I am. I am happy. I am joyful that I am saved. No apologies. And I'd like everybody to have what I have. So I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask us to stand. And then if she can play, I'll have her play something. And we'll give ourselves a chance. You know, it wouldn't be the worst thing in the world this morning if the Holy Spirit opened the eyes of my heart and I came down here in front of everybody, God, man, and everybody else, and bowed my knees down here on one of these chairs or just sat down and bowed my head and said, I have guys in prison especially, they do this. They'll say, well, preacher, I don't know how to pray. And I always say, so don't make anything difficult out of it. What do you want? Well, I need to get saved. I said, then tell him. Don't make it difficult. Just tell him. What will he do? Save you if you mean it. You know, we've made such a difficult thing out of it. So it wouldn't be the end of the world. It really wouldn't be the end of the world if somebody here was under conviction this morning for some reason and kind of came down and kind of sat down and kind of sat there and kind of all alone with kind of the Holy Spirit and kind of said to him, Lord, I've had all this I want. Save me. It wouldn't be the end of the world if the Holy Spirit just sat right down beside them and saved them right there. The rest of us be happy about that. Amen. Amen. So let's do it. Can we do that? Our Father, thank you this morning for your blessings for us. Thank you for your watch care. Thank you for the privilege I have to be honored into this other man's pulpit this morning. I pray that I've not done injustice to it at all, but I have uplifted you. Bless us now in these few minutes before we close this service. In Jesus' name.